Please turn with me tonight to the book of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to read the first 13 verses. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless this public reading, God's precious and holy word to our hearts. Just before we come to the preaching of the word, let us bow in a word of prayer, asking God to bless us as we look into this portion of the scriptures. Father in heaven, again, we do rejoice in the opportunity that we have to worship in thy house tonight. You brought us here, and Lord, we pray that truly thou will present yourself here in this place with us, that we know your power, that we know the abiding portion of the Spirit of the living God, to strengthen our hearts, to strengthen our faith, and help us to go on with thee. And Father, I pray that my words would not be spoken, but that the words of God would be spoken through the word that is revealed to us here in the Scriptures. Speak to thy people with that voice that is clear and direct, that all would understand the truth. Grant us thy Spirit powerfully and bountifully, that the Spirit would lead us into all truth, and Lord, that we would gain victory as we would struggle in our Christian walk. Bless us now, we pray, as we worship together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at this portion of God's Word tonight, I would like us to focus on one word. And that one word is found in verses 4 and 5. It says there, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" The term I'd like us to focus on tonight is overcometh, to overcome, to be victorious, to stand fast in the faith and the truth that God has granted to us. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean to overcome and to overcome the world? Well, the term itself really has to do with conquering something, to win the verdict, a decision that happens to land in your stead, on your side. To win the victory over something, to be victorious, or to conquer. Basically, then, the term means to prevail over whatever difficulty, hindrance or stumbling block that stands in your way that does not allow you to achieve your goal, to gain the victory perhaps even against all odds, when maybe victory was impossible to you, or to conquer over a foe in battle, and to gain the day or to win the day. That is what the term is dealing with. Now, a good example of this is the Battle of Agincourt in 1415 between the British and the French. That was a tremendous battle that the British were fortunate to win, although they did not deserve to win. On August the 11th, 1415, Henry V, the English king, set sail for France with an army to prove his claim on the French throne. He had a force of about 8,000 archers and 2,000 men-at-arms together with artillery, horses, baggage. He thought he had all he needed for the battle. And he landed at a place called Harfleur. That number was greatly reduced to a force of about only 900 men-at-arms and about of artillery of, or I should say archers, of 5,000. Because he was held up at Harfleur, he was not able to take that place very easily. His men were forced to drink contaminated water. They became ill and sick. They were not able to take that city, and he lost many men. However, he continued to go on. And they faced an army of Frenchmen of between 20 and 30,000. So Henry was greatly outnumbered, and the state of his army was weakened because many had dysentery. They were all exhausted and hungry. Unfortunately, they did not have the food, the provisions that they needed. And so they lived off nothing but nuts and raw vegetables for days. And even Henry went to try to negotiate a truce. But he couldn't do it. The French, they wanted to be free from the British reign. They didn't want Henry to reign over them. They wanted to be free. So the night before the battle, it rained greatly and turned the ground sodden with ankle-deep mud in some places, which made it very, very difficult. The British camp was silent the night before, basically expecting to die because they were so outnumbered. And the French camp, on the other hand, could not have been more different. They were so confident of victory that many sat up late and they were drinking and gambling and reveling, boasting about who they were going to kill and who they were going to capture. And some knights even painted a cart in which Henry would be paraded through the streets of Paris. They were so confident of their victory. But both armies, they rose before dawn and assembled for battle, the English numbering about 5,000 archers, 900 men-at-arms, and the French with their force of between 20 and 30,000 men. Now, however, due to the terrain, they're an area that was heavily wooded. It made the battlefield very narrow. They weren't able to spread themselves out against the British as they would like. The French were forced into this narrow place. The mud was there too, which made it hard going for the French, and the superior longbow of the British, they were able to undertake and kill many of the Frenchmen. So the French were not able to mount a substantial attack and went down into defeat. The amazing thing is that Henry overcame many obstacles, inferior numbers, weakened army by starvation, disease, difficulty, even great fear. They thought they were going to die, but he was able to prevail. He was able to win the day. He was able to overcome in that great day, in that great battle. He was able to lead his armies forth. Now, my friend, you and I are in a battle. That is more precious than in any realm that this earth has. A very direct battle for your soul. The devil has arrayed himself against us. He's using very cunning devices, enticements to lure us away from God. He knows our weaknesses. He exploits them. And oftentimes, like Henry's army, we place ourselves in a weakened state, starving ourselves by our lack of devotion, our lack of prayer, lack of study of the words. We're starving ourselves. We're putting ourselves oftentimes in a weak state as we go into this battle. And the devil rejoices that he's going to win the day. He's reveling. He's happy when the Christian is not going on with God the way he should be. But the amazing thing is, although we're weak and oftentimes cast down, and we're fearful, we must win the day. Because we're not going forward in our own strength, our own might. We're going on the train of the victory of Jesus Christ. Christ has overcome the world. The prince of this world is cast out. He defeated him at the cross. Remember Elisha when he was facing the Syrian army and he was talking to Gehazi, his servant. And Gehazi was afraid because he thought the Syrians were going to take them and kill them. Until Elisha said, "Open his eyes, for there are more with us than there are with them." And they were able to see the host of heaven. God was on his side. So they were able to prevail and they were able to win the victory. And so this evening, as we look at this term to overcome, because I believe we all can overcome your struggles, your difficulties, your temptations, your sin, you can overcome. And how is it that we can overcome? Because we're victorious in Jesus Christ. We are victorious in Jesus Christ. Being victorious in your Christian walk with God because of what Christ has done for you and is continuing to do for you in your life. And so what do we need to overcome in order to be victorious? Well, there's a few things that within ourselves we have to overcome. We have to overcome our natural bent for corruption. Unfortunately, in our own hearts, we are bent away from God. Now, when we're saved, we're not perfect. There's a battle in our sanctification. And the devil wants to discourage us. He doesn't want us to be joyful in the Lord and the power of His might. He wants us to be downcasted. And He challenges us daily. And we are challenged to maintain purity in this Christian life, in this walk. For even Christ said, "What is that that defiles a man?" Well, that which defiles the man is that which proceeds out of the heart. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile the man. And these are the things that are very much alive in us. Because we are fighting against the old man. The nature, our old nature is very much alive within us. And even though we have Christ, we're trusting in Christ, we're resting in Christ, the old man still wants to bring us down. For who in this meeting tonight has not been tempted, even today? Who has not felt the tug towards sin or its pleasure, even today? We face these things. They're a reality to our lives. And that's something that we struggle against. And so, we will struggle. And we're going to struggle until we die. But we struggle against ourselves and our own propensity to sin. What else are we struggling against? It's the world and its corrupting influences. John said that we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so what are these things in the world that we're going to struggle against? Lust of the flesh, pride of life, lust of the eyes. These things are not of the Father. They're evil. And even John himself says in the text that if you were to read on here, that verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. This whole world lieth in wickedness. But I don't want to focus so much on the definition of what it is to be worldly or of the world. We know this. We know what it is to be worldly because many of you have been on the road for a while in your Christian life and walk. And I know you're struggling with the temptations of wanting to be in and going on in this world. And the influences of the world can be very difficult and hard upon us. But the fact is, many times, unfortunately, we allow the influence of the world to be upon us in our thinking. And even to such a great degree that we want to do those things that are agreeable to the world. I was just reading in the business section of the newspaper how this Canadian, Bernard Edwards of WorldCom, is now going to jail because of the $11 billion fraud of the company. Here's a man who lusted for money. He couldn't have enough. I'm sure as the director of this company, he probably had millions of dollars, but yet that wasn't enough for this man. He sought more wealth, and unfortunately he got caught for his crime. But many of us also can be caught up in the search for wealth. I want more. I want greater. I don't have enough. And that's unfortunate because then we're taking our eyes off Christ and the fact that He promises to provide all our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We take our eyes off Christ and put it in the wrong place. Upon our own ability or upon some scheme in order that we might make more funds and live a more comfortable life. But yet these things shouldn't be so. It is Robert H. Lauer that said that long ago William Law warned that the world is now a greater enemy to the Christian than it was in the apostolic times. It is a greater enemy because it has greater power over Christians by its favors, riches, honors, rewards, and protection than it had by the fire and fury of its persecutors. It is a more dangerous enemy by having lost its appearance of enmity. Its outward profession of Christianity makes it no longer considered as an enemy, and therefore the people are easily persuaded to resign themselves up to be governed and directed by it. And that is so true. We find comfort in the world and by the things that we have. Many of us today in our homes have many time-saving devices like a microwave and a dishwasher and all these things. And we like that. We like comfort. And the thing is, as we seek more money and want more comfort, again, our eyes are off that which God promises to provide for us. And upon the comforts, upon the world. And we find ourselves conforming to the world. As it says there in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not to be conformed to this world's way of thinking, but we're to be transformed and directed by the Word of God, by our faith in Christ, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. We have life today because of Christ and what He has done for us. Therefore, we're not to have our eyes on the world and its pleasures and all that it offers to us. And so we struggle with these things. We struggle. And we struggle with our own weakness in spiritual things. That is why Jesus said to His disciples, remember, when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, they're about to have those soldiers come and take the Lord away. And what does He say to His disciples? He tells them to watch and to pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. But the flesh is weak. Peter and his fellow disciples had promised to be faithful in death. They were going to die for their Lord. And yet here they are, asleep, asleep in the garden, succumb to the weakness of the flesh. And they needed to pray, believe me, for themselves, because of the danger that was coming around the corner. But the weakness of the flesh overcame them. Christ says, watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. Now, this phrase is usually interpreted to mean that either not to fall into temptation, to be tempted, or to run willfully into temptation. But it does seem to be better. The interpretation does sound better to take in the sense of succumbing to, falling under, or being vanquished by temptation, allowing temptation to overcome you and not overcoming temptation, allowing temptation to gain the victory, to giving in, to not fighting, to surrendering yourself to those temptations. And many people today, many Christians, live in defeat rather than living and experience a life of victory in Jesus Christ because they're not watching, they're not praying, and unfortunately, they're succumbing to temptation and defeat because of the weakness of the flesh. But what does Paul say in Romans 12:21? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't be overcome with evil. Don't give in to the temptations. But stand, because remember, your victory is in Jesus Christ and your faith in Him. So these are the things that we're struggling against. But secondly, what is the motivation for us to overcome in our Christian walk? How is it that we're motivated to go on with God? I believe that's because Christ demands it of us, and He gives us promises when we do endeavor to stand fast in our faith and not to succumb to temptation and to weakness. We're not just to be hearers of the Word. Remember that. We're to be doers of the word also. We are to do all that we can to stand in this present evil day. And John highlights this for us time and time again in the book of Revelation. You ever notice in the letters to the different churches how they end? How they end? Because there's certain characteristics of these seven letters in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Each one give a description of Christ. They show Christ in all His glory, His power, His ability, who knows all things and sees the works of those who are in the church. Also in these letters, there's a statement made about the condition of the church. Many times these churches aren't going on the way they should. They're succumbing to temptation and the devil. They're losing their love. They're not living the way they should before God and others. And so there's a statement made about the condition of the churches and a call to repent. That's what God requires of us all, to repent if we're not standing fast in the faith. And we don't have the love that we should. But then the last thing, the last detail that we have concerning these letters is the fact that there's a promise to overcomers. You notice that? There's a promise to overcomers. You look at the first one there, Ephesus. Ephesus was the loveless church. They stood fast in the truth. They were endeavoring to have a testimony of Christ, and they were probably active in outreach and doing all that was necessary. But yet they were cold in heart. They lost their first love. To them, it was just a matter of religion. Outward show. Ceremony. Going through the motions. Christ tells them to repent. But He also says, "To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." You overcome. You stand fast in the truth. Embrace me and love me. And I'm going to allow you to eat of the tree of life, symbolic of the eternal life that we all have as Christians. Smyrna, the suffering church, Satan would cast many into prison. But they were told not to succumb, but they were told to overcome. And He says to them there, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt in the second death." There's a judgment coming. Those who are Christ rejectors, those who are in this world that are in rebellion against God, there's judgment. But you know what, Christian? For you that overcomes, you're not going to be hurt in that second death. No. Your Passover has been given for you. When I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. And you're going to live because Christ took your penalty. He took your punishment. So he that overcometh will not be hurt in that second death. Pergamos, the compromising church. Although there were some faithful there, some standing for the truth, it was a place where Satan's seat was. Very much involved in heathen worship, emperor worship. Pergamos was a city that imbibed Rome and all that Rome believed. And it was a place of perhaps where the Roman emperor was being worshipped. And those who held the doctrine of Balaam, wicked man who sought money, wealth, riches, rather than God. But He says to them that overcometh, "I'm going to give you to eat of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone, and the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." And so here again, purity, the white stone, we're going to feast. You know, there's a feast day coming when we're going to sit down with the bridegroom. A wonderful day of rejoicing when we're going to be with the Lamb of God. And we're going to have these things and so on through these churches. "He that overcometh again will be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I'm going to confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Christ takes our name unto himself. He does not blot out our names from his book of life. White raiment is what we're going to wear. Purity. We're going to be pure. And suddenly we're not dealing with sin anymore. It's gone. The struggles and difficulties that we face day by day, gone. And we're going to be with God. And He's going to confess my name and your name as we trust in Him. And so, in overcoming, we have these blessings. promises. And this motivates us to go on with Him. The riches, everything that this world has to offer us will never compare to that which we have in Christ. For in Christ we have far greater blessing. And that's our motivation in our Christian walk, to enable us to look forward and overcome in our Christian walk. But lastly, how is it then we overcome? How must we overcome? And here look again at 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now I want you here to observe the progression of thought and what John is saying about how victory over the world is gained. It begins with a new birth. There must be the new birth. We have to be born again. And when we're born again by the Spirit of God, we have life in us. The Spirit of God dwells in us. He quickens our mortal body. And we're alive. We have a heart towards God, a desire to please Him. It must start with a new birth. And then it moves on to the believer's experience and act of faith and believing in Jesus Christ as the object of faith, trusting and resting in Him alone. And then the victory requires this whole process where it culminates in the confession that Jesus is the Son of God. Not just a Jesus of our own imagination. There's many churches today that preach Jesus. But it's not the Jesus of the Bible. Because the Jesus of the Bible is that one who shed precious blood for His people. And many today preach Christ, a loving God, a loving Jesus, who wants peace throughout all the world and don't worry about you or your sin or anything. Jesus just loves you unconditionally. But no, it has to be the fact that it's Jesus as the Son of God and that He's one who is God manifested in the flesh to bear away our sin by His own precious blood on the tree. And so this victory of Christ over sin, over death, over hell, this victory assures us that we too can love God, and that we are the children of God, and that we can also obey His commandments, because this is also something that He requires of us. Belief, love, and obedience are the marks of the new birth. And the life lived in the new birth is not a burden, but a joy and a blessing. This is a joy and a blessing to us, because, you know what, folks? He doesn't leave us alone to struggle on in our sin and our temptation. As we believe in Christ, so He enables us to stand. He enables us to have victory, and so we are able to overcome. Because the new birth leads to continual faith and thus continually overcoming the world. I want you to look here in verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Those terms, overcometh and believeth, are in the perfect tense. And the perfect tense is a continual tense. It's a continual idea. And so those who are continually believing are continually overcoming. It's not that we believe for some time and then we give up because, hey, I can't overcome anything. But as you are continually resting in Jesus Christ to enable you and help you in your Christian walk in life, you're going to continually be overcoming. So faith is key in overcoming the world. And as you continually believe, you're going to continually overcome. Don't lose heart. The day will come as you are struggling in some sin or some difficulty, temptation. The day is coming when you're going to beat it. You must. Because we're continually overcoming the world and overcoming sin and the devil. It's interesting to note that a dandelion has much in common with the Christian life. Did you know that? Dandelion has much in common with the Christian life. You cannot keep a good dandelion down. It will come up to the sunshine. If the grass is 1 inch high, you ever notice that the dandelion comes up 2 inches? You ever notice that? If the grass is 4 inches high, the dandelion comes up 5 inches. If the grass is 10 inches high, the dandelion will grow up 11 inches. It will continually rise above the grass. It never gets down under the circumstances. Isn't that so true about the Christian life? So the Christian should always be on the top of everything around him in order that he may see the face of the Lord clearly. We rise above the world. We rise so that we might see Him and that He has, that we will gain victory in Him. Don't get your eyes down in the world. Don't be discouraged by your circumstances and your difficulties. Rise above them. Because your victory is in Jesus Christ today and what He's done for you. And we're trusting in the Son of God today. He's the object of our faith. We confess His name. And when we confess His name, that means we're confessing His person of who He is. And believing in Him helps us overcome the world. You know, Christ has said that He's overcome the world. So He said in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me ye might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Believe you Me, Christians in the world today are having tribulation. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You know, that's the words of our Savior. "I have overcome the world." Why are you fearing and fretting? "I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world for you." You know, He didn't have to overcome the world for Himself. He's already the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things. What does He need to overcome? Everything's under His hand and under His control. But He did it for you and for me. He overcame for us so that we might stand and have victory and overcome in this present evil world. We know that because in Revelation 17:14, they're the kings of the earth that make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome the kings of the earth, those world powers that rise up against God and against His Christ. But the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. You know, that's a wonderful statement there. Called, chosen, and faithful. We are with Him. As He reigns, we reign in Christ. As He rules and overcomes enemies, so we also must overcome. And ultimately, at Christ's return, none will stand before Him. He defeats all enemies. And so what do we need to fear? Why are we so easily swayed by the evil one, his temptations and everything? Why is it? Why are we not laying hold upon Christ? Because there's our power. And we just need to embrace Him. That's it. Believe. You know, it's such an easy thing to believe, but why is it we find it so difficult to believe? Thus, trusting in Christ as the object of faith gives us victory. But also notice in Revelation 12 and 11, we overcome. And Christians overcome. They overcome Satan. That's what it says there. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto death. Overcoming, overcoming here. Believers overcoming. How? By the blood of the Lamb. You know what? We cannot be condemned. The judgment of God upon sinners can't fall upon us. It's on Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We can't bear it anymore. We overcome. Because what is it that Satan accomplished in the garden? He brought sin in the world. He brought death. And the soul that sinneth, it must die. So what does Christ overcome as the curse reverser? Sin, death, disease, all things that stand against us. Overcome. We overcome. And also by the word of their testimony. Now, this can be taken several ways. I heard Dr. Allison actually declare it as the word of our testimony as we proclaim the blood of the Lamb to a lost world and generation. As we go forward, heralding the blood as the means of the cleansing of sin for all who would believe and trust in Jesus. But then I also read Dr. Cairns. And Dr. Cairns believes that the word of the testimony is the word of the Scriptures. As we testify of the Scriptures, or the Scriptures testify the truth of the blood and the truth of overcoming and the power of that blood to deal with sin. It's the Word of God. Well, either way, I like them both. Because no matter what, it involves overcoming, victory, conquering. And we're overconquering. We're conquering by our testimony because we believe that Jesus is in our hearts and we testify of that. By the blood of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. They're all working together because they're all in harmony. And they love not their lives unto death. They didn't care about this world or what this world might bring upon them. It didn't concern them. It doesn't concern us, really, or it shouldn't. What's this world to us? We fear not him who destroys the body, but we fear him who destroys the body and the soul in hell. That's who we fear. And so we can overcome today by the word of the testimony, of the scriptures, of our testimony, by the blood of the Lamb. So we are victors today. Live in that victory. Do not succumb to the evil one or his temptations upon your life. When Lord Nelson, who was a admiral in the British Navy, reported that the British had great victory over the French. Now, this was another battle, a naval battle against the French again, in the Battle of the Nile. He said that that victory, or the term victory, was not large enough to describe what had taken place. I guess, really, there must have been divine intervention, and perhaps the British were outnumbered again, but yet they were able to prevail. And it shows that when Paul spoke of victory, which through Jesus Christ, he had won over all the ills and adversaries and temptations and woes of life. The greatest of all words, conqueror, was not sufficient enough to describe it. Therefore, Paul had to say, more than conquerors. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. You know what, friend? You are more than a conqueror today. Because of Christ, because he loves you, because he gave himself for you. And what does it also say there in Revelation again, 21 and 7? He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, he shall be my son. What a privilege it is to be called the sons of God, the daughters of God, to inherit all things. Given life eternal through him. And so, my friend, are you struggling tonight? Are you feeling defeated? Are you not getting the victory that you should? Look again to Jesus Christ. He will aid you. He will carry you through. Set your love upon him. You know, I've been struggling recently with something, and I haven't been getting the victory. But, you know, I just started thinking within myself, I love Jesus. I love Christ, and because of my love for Jesus Christ, I'm going to overcome. I'm going to gain victory. And you know what? I have. And I'm rejoicing today. You know what? There's nothing but rejoicing when you overcome something that's been a hindrance, a difficulty in your life. Isn't it? A joy floods your heart because now you're going on with God. You're not being hindered anymore. The stumbling block is removed, and now life, and you rejoice in life. And the joy of Christ enters into your soul. That's why I say, look again to him. Love him. Because he loves you. And he will enable you to stand by your faith in him. Trust in Christ. Even as it says here, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. I pray the Lord will bless us in this word tonight.